Good morning. So as they've said, we are Mark and Dallas Hensley. Her name is easier to remember than mine. You can call me Mike or Hey You. Either one's fine. I will respond to all of them. Well, maybe not. 9 years ago, God asked us to make a radical change in our lifestyle. What he did is he asked us to leave our professional careers and our businesses and start a ministry named Blue Fire Legacy. Now, as Don hasn't seen the notes for the sermon, so just be a heads up, God's working.
The Holy Spirit knew everything that was in here, and he just gave him a heads up.
Blue fire is the hottest, purest part of the flame. And it's the most powerful part of the flame. Legacy is it's not just about today, but it's for generations to come. So Blue Fire Legacy, we are called to ignite the body of Christ to live in fullness of purity and power. It took me 4 months to unpack what that meant. It took God about 10 seconds to download it to me. What we do, or we do that in a variety of ways. One of the ways is through teaching, both in formats like this, but also in books. We have written, so far, 5 books, 3 for adults and 2 for children.
There are more coming. They're in the pipeline.
With more coming, if I can get to the mountains to write, we could have some more. So, Jenny Lynn and the Guinea Hens, or Verse the Guinea Hens, and Jenny Lynn and the Science Fair Incident are children's books about forgiveness. Our next children's book is actually already written, and we're working with an illustrator to illustrate it, and it will be Luis teaching about grief. Now, the teachings in the kids' books are based on our book, Breaking the Burdensome Yoke, a discipleship course in forgiving and grieving. We teach forgiveness a lot. We'll talk briefly about it in the message. And then we also have another book for adults, Behind Enemy Lines, a discipleship course in spiritual warfare. These 2 books can be used for individual study or group studies. And we've been privileged to have groups in various places call us in on a Zoom call or a phone call to talk with the group that's studying the material. And our 5th book that I'll mention is Reflections, Living Right Side Up in an Upside Down World. This is 52 devotional stories about walking with God in faith. The books are available at a table in the foyer, and if you would like to pick one up, please do so. There's also ebooks available online.
So as Mark said, we carry out this mission in a variety of ways. Another way that we do that besides teaching and writing the books is by counseling pastors and missionaries and their families. I know y'all don't like to think about this, but they're people too, and they have life circumstance too, hard circumstances. We deal with marriages that are in trouble. We deal with deaths of spouses. We deal with difficult issues with their children. So this isn't just pat them on the back and send them back into the pulpit. It's pretty heavy stuff. We do work with people all over the world. In fact, the outfit that I'm wearing today is from a trip where we actually circled the globe as we flew, but we went to Bangladesh. And for those of you that are looking at this beautiful outfit and you want to know what it's called, it's a shalwar kameez. But the easier thing to remember is that this lovely scarf is called an orna. If you think ornament, and this is the ornamental piece, the orna. So we're going to actually look at the life of Abram and our personal response to God's instructions as we minister. So we're going to blend the two this morning. And we encourage you to consider each of the questions that we are looking at this morning for yourself. The base scripture is going to be Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 27. And we're going to go all the way through chapter 25, verse 10. 10. And for all of you that are going, that is a lot of ground. Please rest assured that we are aware there is a time limit, and we'll just be reading selected portions.
We'll be done by 1 p.m., promise. We are first introduced to Abram in Genesis chapter 11 as the son of Terah. Terah and his family lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is modern-day Iraq. At some point, Terah took his family and started toward the land of Canaan, what we know as the Promised Land or Israel today, but ended up stopping in Haran, which is modern-day Syria. And it is in Haran that we see the Lord's first instruction to Abram, and thus our first question. What if God asked you to leave your family and homeland and go to a place you didn't know?
So we're going to start reading in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. I'm reading from the ESV. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran.
Now, this wasn't a simple stroll down the street or a drive up the road. Think about taking everything you have, your kids, your pets, your cows if you have them, load them all up on carts and camels, and walk from Bay City to New Orleans. To add to the complication, the people in New Orleans have a slightly different culture than we're used to, right? That's what Abram faced, a very different world. But God said, go, and he answered. God has asked us to leave our home and go to the land he will show us multiple times as well. The first time predated Blue Fire Legacy, back in 1999, and we've served in ministry for over 30 years together, but God asked us to leave everything behind. We were on partner tracks in our employers. We had three small children, 5, 2, and 2. We had a house. We had a great church. We called them family. And God said, go. So we packed it all up and moved from Denton, Texas to Fountain, Colorado to help start a church.
So there's a lot of history that we're going to fast forward through because we're going to skip 15 years. I want you to jump with me to 2014. If you want part of that story, we'll go to dinner sometime. In 2014, God asked me to step out of my private counseling practice that I had started. He actually wanted me to close the doors. I knew enough to know something was up. I just didn't know what. The next year, God truly rocked our world and changed our plans. During a 21-day fast, he revealed to us that Mark was supposed to sell his CPA practice, and we were to return to work in ministry full-time rather than bivocationally. So, with the sale of the firm, we paid off as much debt as we could. And after transitioning the CPA firm, we sold our house and paid off the remainder of our debts. However, that left us without anything to buy a new home. So God asked us to become and remain completely debt-free in this transition, including our mortgage. And we said yes. Promotions don't always feel warm and cozy with God, do they, hon?
No, ma'am.
We were homeless for 54 weeks.
Not just houseless.
Homeless. Some of that was spent glamping.
There's
although
no glamour.
The glamour was completely lost on me. I'm not a camper, y'all. We couch surfed by house sitting, helping family with medical needs and childcare. And we even lived in an office for a few weeks. Now, that office did not have a little kitchenette. we made one with white folding tables and a microwave and a hot plate, and we made it work. Then God facilitated the sale of an office building that Mark owned. Those proceeds were enough to purchase a modular home that was greatly in need of interior TLC. We loved our little Silver Cliff, Colorado home. It had a huge picture window that let us look at the mountains with unobstructed views every day. It provided both a haven for us and a place for us to bring others when they needed ministry. While we somewhat saw the next move coming, the timing took us off guard. It became apparent that part of this next season that we're currently in would be to be more available to my mom and dad, and they happen to live here in Bay City. So in the midst of COVID, and while Mark and I were both suffering with severe symptoms of it, the ministry purchased a fifth-wheel travel trailer. We remodeled it. We put our house on the market, packed up everything, and moved into the fifth wheel full-time for the next 2 years.
That time, we were houseless, not homeless. So Abram is no stranger to being on the move multiple times as well. Several years after leaving their homeland, Abram and his nephew Lot had a problem. Their herds were too great to be supported in the same area. It got to the point that there was strife developing between their herdsmen. And this brings us to our next question. What if God asked you to be the peacemaker? And what if that meant you took the lesser and gave others the better?
So we're going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go left." Then Lot opened his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. They separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom.
So we see Abram seeing the strife building. He goes into action. He steps up and initiates the peace process. And in doing that, he gave Lot the option to pick the land to go to. And what did Lot do? He picked the nicer land, the better. But Abram was okay because he was trusting God in the process. We've gone through a variety of times where the Lord has asked us to be peacemakers. One time back in 2008, it cost us more than I care to even imagine. But we're not going to go into that story today because that would take a whole message on its own. Since then, since working in Blue Fire Legacy, we've worked with a number of churches in a peace process. One particular church had a leadership team that, let's say they weren't getting along, to put it nicely. We came in and worked with the individuals of the leadership to come about to a place of reconciliation and forgiveness. Now, you're going to add something?
It's okay. Go ahead.
Okay. We've worked with a variety of people in such situations. This particular time, we were in the middle of writing the draft version of our forgiveness and grieving book, how appropriate of God to have us in the draft version. So we just printed out draft copies and gave it to the individuals and did the work of forgiveness with them in that process.
So we actually invited those couples into that Silver Cliff home. And we spent countless hours with them in private sessions working on the actual process of going beyond acknowledging the hurt and taking them through walking actively the steps of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a topic that we teach on frequently. Not only that God commands it, but how to do it. Forgiveness is necessary in all relationships, in churches and families alike. See, we have free will, and we can make choices that negatively impact others. This is the way that we can be free, even when others have hurt us.
We wrote the book, but we still have to practice forgiveness regularly. One example of a major forgiveness process I had to go through was with the individual who purchased my CPA firm. So I had a thriving, growing, profitable business, sold it to him, and he managed, I don't know how, in 19 months to take that growing, profitable, thriving business and close the doors. I got calls and emails and stories from employees and clients about what was going on. None of it good. And none of it could I fix. These were people I considered friends. I'd served them for many years. I'd walked with them and worked with them through a lot. And it wasn't right how they were being treated. So I had to work through forgiveness. And on top of that, if you know anything about selling businesses, there's a front end and a back end. The front end paid off our debt. The back end is what we had planned on to live on for 5 years. So it was 2 years and then 5 years of payments. We planned on that 5 years of payments to live on while the ministry grew to a place that could support us.
But God's ways are not our ways.
By no stretch are they our ways. And so I had to forgive that debt because it wasn't going to be paid. And that brought us into a place of complete dependence on the Lord for all of our finances and support. Now, speaking of finances, that's our next question from the Lord to Abram. What if God asked you to give 10% of your increase to him?
So after Lot headed east to the Jordan Valley and settled in Sodom, there was a war that ended badly for the people there. Everyone was taken captive, including Lot. Abram went and defeated the kings that had overtaken Sodom and recovered Lot along with all the people and possessions. And that account is in Genesis 14, starting with verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaba, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything.
Now, this is the first mention of a tithe in Scripture. The next mention is with Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. So the tithe predates the Mosaic law. So anybody that thinks that tithing is law-based, you're missing the point. In short, and I could do a whole sermon on the tithe. I won't save you the... We'd truly be here till one if I did that. In short, the tithe is an acknowledgement of God's blessing upon us. By definition, the word tithe means tenth. So a tithe is 10%. Anything else is an offering. Now, God desires us to steward his resources well. By giving the first 10% back to him, we are recognizing and honoring his ownership while trusting for his provision. We give out of a place of relationship, not legalism. Besides, in God math, 90% goes further than 100%. Sometimes, God asks us to give more than a tithe. And here's our next question. What if God asked you to give the rest of your increase to him?
So looking again with Abram, and the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich.
So Abram not only gave the tenth to Melchizedek, he gave the rest to Melchizedek. That's a lot. And if you want to study Hebrews, you'll learn about Christ being a priest in the order of Melchizedek. We're really giving it to Christ, not to the law. So generally we think of giving out of our abundance or our excess. I love to give. And God has brought me to a new place of giving. What we have found is he has brought us to a place of giving out of our lack, or what seems to be lack. It's really not lack because it's all his. Now, Blue Fire Legacy has a minister care fund that financially helps ministers. And we have been challenged to actually suspend that care fund periodically when the ministry doesn't have enough money to pay our salary. And we've said, no, the Lord said, and we will trust him and obey him over man. It doesn't make human sense, but he has continued to provide every one of our needs and a fair number of our wants, though rarely through traditional methods.
Similar to the widow who gave her two mites, there was a time when God asked us to give more than we thought could be possible. We were living in the ministry's fifth wheel at that time, but the ministry did not actually have a vehicle to tow it yet.
We were parked in the church parking lot.
Yes, longer than the pastor thought we were going to be there, but he was very gracious about it. We received a call from a donor saying that they wanted to sponsor the cost of the truck. They wanted us to be able to be with family for Thanksgiving. And that meant an incredibly quick turnaround to locate one, arrange the purchase, and do the paperwork. Y'all, that happened in less than 48 hours. We then drove from Colorado to Texas for Thanksgiving with family. A few months later, the donors notified us that they were actually unable to honor the commitment that they had made. So the ministry board met and voted to release them of that financial obligation and return their funds. That meant the truck purchase still needed to be covered, and taking a loan was out of the question because God asked us to be debt-free. So even though the truck remains a ministry asset, Mark and I personally paid for that truck out of our housing fund, which has actually negatively impacted our ability to complete the renovations on our local handyman special. The Lord has us renovate lots of things. It's just one of the things we do. We purchased that house here locally last year. And we have realized that either you depend on worldly wisdom and you figure out how to do it yourself, or you take God at his word that he is the provider.
And a very good provider he is, which if you come visit our house, you'll go, wow, you got that? Because he
has blessed us.
I've got stories of how he has provided to make this house come together. So God will likely grow your faith by asking you to start giving with a tithe. And then in time, add an offering. And he may ask for even more. He may ask you like us. Let me rephrase. He may invite you like us. It's an invitation to walk in a space of complete dependence upon him. Every tangible thing we have is dependent upon him. We've loaned our cars. We've opened our house. We've given from what we set aside for future purposes, such as the house fund or money set aside for a car replacement and wedding funds for our daughters. We've been at a place where we literally got a scripture verse, go see what you have. And we bought the first printing of this book leaving us with 24 cents in our account. And God provided. We've lived fully dependent upon the Lord to provide everything that we need for the last several years. Most ministries have fundraising programs and events. We do not. We provide methods for donations and make a limited list of needs known, but the Lord is our provider, and we trust Him in to impress upon individuals and churches to donate. I was told years ago that you're a modern-day George Mueller. I didn't know much about George Mueller, but if you go read his story, wow. It took me to a new level of faith. In addition to not fundraising, the Lord instructed us to not charge for services. So all of the services we provide have no fee structure. And we've heard from many individuals that could not have gotten the help that they desperately needed if we had charged.
We cannot outgive God. He is the giver of physical and spiritual life through the gift of His Son. But He does say to actively find Him faithful in response to tithing back to Him. The Lord knows how to give good gifts. And if you haven't experienced that, I am praying that for you. Sometimes He just likes to wow me with early birthday presents.
Her birthday's tomorrow.
It is. One time He did this, it was a miraculous healing. I had asthma as a child, and 2 weeks before my 40th birthday.
You're that old?
I am. 2 weeks before my 40th birthday, He completely healed me of that. This year, we're praising Him for the donation of a car. We have been praying for this provision since June of 2023. We found out that recently, in talking to the donor of this provision, that God had started working on their hearts in February. The car that has been given has been very well taken care of, and it has more bells and whistles than any vehicle we've ever owned.
I have no idea how to use them all.
The donor was absolutely giddy at the opportunity to bless us. Mark went to pick it up, and he was just astounded that she was so thankful to him that we would take this car.
It was a little uncomfortable. I'm trying to thank her, and she's like super thanking me. It's like, okay, this is weird.
So sometimes the gifts are restorative. I have stories about that. And sometimes they are completely unexpected. God delights in giving good things.
God gave to Abram and blessed Abram. And in chapter 15, He made a covenant with Abram. Now, part of the covenant was that he would have a son and that he would be the father of many nations. However, the fulfillment of that promise did not come to Abram as expected. In fact, it had been 10 plus years and there was still no son. So here's our fifth question. What if God asked you to wait for Him to fulfill the promise?
We're going to pick up reading in chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai.
Now Abram listened to Sarai, but there's no mention of him consulting the Lord. And that created a few problems, and some of those problems we still see in the world today. God has given many of us helpmates who advise us well. I personally depend greatly on the wisdom and discernment of my wife. However, I still have to seek the Lord for His guidance. God has given the two of us numerous promises over the years, and rarely, probably never, has He ever fulfilled those promises in the way that we thought He would, yeah, or in our timing. Most of those promises have required us to do things that are contradictory to human logic. Now, as mentioned previously, CPA, linear thinking, logical planner, budgets, long-range plans. That's
me. And I like predictability too.
So God has asked us to step out completely out of our comfort zone of understanding and trust in Him. He's also asked us to not always listen to the words of man and their advice. I love advisors, and accountability is vital. But sometimes God says, you listen to me and me alone. Take, for example, the car donation that Dallas shared about. When her car died last June 28th, just over a year ago, we were faced with the decision of making something happen or trusting God to provide the car that she could drive. My car has 3 pedals, little issue.
I don't drive those.
Borrowing money to replace the engine or get another car was not an option because God said no debt. So we went to Him. We had people send us messages of, oh, here's a $1,000 car for sale. Here's another cheap car for sale. You can get a junker, right? Well, we may have been able to scrape together enough cash to do such a thing, but we never had a peace about it. We simply had a peace to seek the Lord. Was not convenient. Think about going a year without a car you can drive. There's things you lose.
Well, I drove the truck. I drove the big ministry dually truck, but y'all, the pedals have to come forward for me to be able to do that, first of all. Second of all, without my heels, I'm only 5 feet, so it's a little hard for me to see everything around that truck. So if you wanted to meet me for lunch during that particular period of time, my standard response was, we have to go somewhere I can park in the back 9 and walk in.
You didn't want to be around while she was parking it.
Nope.
Totally lost my train of thought.
Sorry.
The pictures, the images. It was an inconvenience. It was hard. There was even weeks that when I was serving on the worship team that she couldn't come be at church in person.
I watched online. Did y'all know you could do that?
But she was always here, at least virtually. However, instead of making something happen in our ways, we trusted the Lord, and He provided. And provided something that we could never have imagined. And if you want to see the car, it's an amazing... It's
like here today.
Crazy provision.
There are times when, like Sarai, we don't actually understand the promise. Think about how old she was when that promise was made. And in those times, we have to sit with God to gain the needed wisdom. Now, in 1999, I shared something with Mark, which was actually a prophetic word. I didn't realize that at the time, but it was. And I said, you're going to be a pastor to pastors.
What? Me?
And he wasn't even pastoring a church when I said that. I didn't fully understand what I was uttering. And in our frame of reference, that meant something completely different than what God's walked us into. But 25 years later, Mark is a pastor to pastors. And so am I. As we counsel and coach with pastors and missionaries and their families, we have the unique privilege of shepherding them. We come alongside them in their ministries, providing healing, encouragement, and support.
And we cry with them.
And we cry with them. The impact of the ministry of Blue Fire Legacy will not be known to us in our lifetime because we get to rejoice with them too. As each individual that we work with walks in the Lord's healing, they will impact hundreds and thousands of people that we will never see. We just need to keep walking forward as the Lord directs each day, and He'll bring to fruition the promises that He has given us.
So back to Abram. 13 years after Ishmael was born to Hagar, God met again with Abram. This time, God reiterated the promise of a son through Sarah, or Sarai, later changed to Sarah, and gave Abram a new name, Abraham, which means father of many nations. He also commanded Abraham to be circumcised along with all of the males in his household. So our sixth question, what if God asked you to be marked as his and live a life separate from the world?
We're looking in chapter 17 at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So what does it mean for us to live separate from the world today? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? Sometimes it means that we're not accepted in certain social circles. There may be times where God has us so set apart that we mistakenly look at it through a lens of loneliness. We should talk differently, and we should have different attitudes. People should notice that you're different. And it will definitely mean giving up some of the things that you think you want.
For most of us, the systems of this world and how they operate is normal. It's what we're used to. However, to be called apart, to be marked and set apart for God, means that we have to shift to his kingdom. Now, his kingdom is right side up. This world is upside down. We have to reorient ourselves to live right side up in an upside down world. How do we do that? It starts with knowing the Lord in a personal relationship. As we spend time with him, we will learn what his ways are and how to live in them. We have to adjust the way we think to match the Lord's ways instead of conforming to the patterns of this world. We have to live set apart, which is holy. The word holy means set apart. We need to live holy.
Now, we've actually been told at our dinner table that because we are marked, we are unrelatable in how we live.
And some of you probably are thinking that this morning.
We don't wear camel hair and eat locusts or hang out in the desert like crazy creepy John that you might have seen somewhere. But some people look at us just the same. Often, we think that God uses us as agents of conviction because our choices appear so radically different and countercultural.
Abraham also struggled with wanting to be accepted by the people in the world around him. As he traveled around the land, he wanted to fit in. And so he told his wife Sarah and made an agreement with her that when they went to a new place, that they would tell the people that she was his sister, which was a half-truth. Well, partial truth. She was his half-sister, but he's also his wife. The first time he did that was in Genesis chapter 12, but we're going to look at the time in chapter 20, which is our seventh question. What if God asked you to tell the whole truth, to not lie or speak partial truths?
Chapter 20, starting in verse 1. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.
See, Abram's partial truth could have cost another man his life. There's consequences to not telling the whole truth. Now, get your steel-toed boots out because the next little section might step on a few toes. Just fair warning. Okay, I worked in public accounting as a CPA for 20 years. In that time, my specialty was small businesses and the related individuals. I have a master's in entrepreneurial accounting. I was quite good at what I did. And I don't believe you should pay a penny more to the government than you have to. However, in the thousands of tax returns that I prepared and signed, I've learned a few things about what people do with their taxes. And if you're getting a little squirmy, I'm not sorry. people stretch the truth on their tax returns regularly. And sometimes they just outright lie. Oh, that was a cash deal. That's not reportable. I didn't get a 1099. Is that really reportable? The key is you are signing that return under penalties of perjury, by the way, that it is accurate and complete to the best of your knowledge. If that statement's not true, then you are lying. Now, will not cheating on your taxes cost you some money? Yeah, otherwise you wouldn't be doing it. Are you likely to get away with it? Most likely. IRS is really inefficient in catching people. But God will see. And it's God who looks. And if he's your provider, you want to make sure you're on the right side of him. Now, we don't just talk about this. We've had to live this.
He never lets us teach about things we haven't already lived.
Live everything we preach and teach. Last year, for 2023, we were in the process of changing our residency from Colorado to Texas. Yes, I am grieving. Love y'all Texans, but the landscape is just not the same. Had we filed as Colorado residents for 2023, and I just chatted with an attorney friend of mine about this back before we filed the return, and we could have justified filing as Colorado residents and gotten away with it, but it was definitely stretching the truth. Had we filed as Colorado residents, we would have had a $1,600 refund. So by telling the whole truth, what we said is, Lord, you're our provider, not the government. We trust you to provide more than the $1,600 that the government would have provided, because we're going to walk in complete truth in reliance upon you.
So in Genesis chapter 21, we're just going to summarize and move forward. We are told about Sarah finally becoming pregnant and the promise coming to be in the birth of Isaac. Now, it had been 25 years from the time that God first promised Abram a son until he was actually born. Now, I imagine that Isaac was one of the most protected children. Talk about helicopter parents, y'all. But then God had a request of Abraham. So that brings us to our eighth question. What if God asked you to sacrifice the dream that he gave you? We're going to look at chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him.
Prior to starting Blue Fire Legacy, we had to be released from our prior calling by the Lord, not by man. But once he released us, then he moved us into this new season. And since then, he has continued to ask us to release back to him various pieces of the vision of the ministry as we have walked it out. Now, back in 2016, when we sold our house, we anticipated that the Lord was going to provide an RV that we could travel the country, do the ministry, and it would be our home. And as previously mentioned, instead, we became homeless for a year.
54 weeks, y'all. I get the extra 2 weeks. I get credit.
But she was carless for 51 weeks, and she says it's
the
whole
year.
Okay, instead of meeting our expectations, the Lord took us through a very hard season of breaking and humbling. The year of homelessness was a very, 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 very hard year. And it was so good.
Hard is not always bad.
It was good because of the work that he did inside of us. So if God's taking you through a very hard season, he may be bringing you to a place that he can use you in new ways.
So the Lord knew us better than we knew ourselves, and he knew we couldn't go into that RV right away. He gave us a transition, and then he put us in the RV. And for those of you that think the RV lifestyle is appealing, we have a different opinion, especially since the trailer was not only our full-time abode, but also where we worked.
There are many things that God asked Abraham, and there's many things he's asked of us. Every one of us has our God questions. What he has asked you in the past is important. That has brought you to where you are today. But more important is, what is he asking you today? He asked, and we got some pictures up here. You can't see the pictures. It's purposeful. That way you can't identify the faces. But some of the work we've done. He asked, and we said yes.
Will you say yes like we have? He may be asking someone here questions similar to the ones that he asked Abraham. Will you go to the land he will show you? Will you be the peacemaker and let others have the better? Will you give him the tithe? Will you give him all of your finances and possessions? Will you wait for him? Will you be marked and separated from the world? Will you tell the whole truth? Will you sacrifice what he has promised and provided?
The very first question you need to answer is, have you surrendered your life to him, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and Lord? See, we've met a lot of people that have said, yes, I want Jesus as my Savior, but they haven't surrendered to him as Lord. And that's important. It's not just a fire insurance policy, a get out of hell free card. God is inviting us into a relationship with him. A relationship of love, of good, of provision. A relationship where he will walk with you in all of the seasons of life. Once you have submitted to him as Savior and Lord, he doesn't stop asking questions. He doesn't stop asking us to live differently. In fact, he calls us to live differently. He calls us to live in the fullness of purity and power. Obedience. I don't understand, Lord, but I'll obey. As the prayer teams come forward, we're going to open up this altar. And if you have questions that you need to address with God, there will be people here to pray with you. Or if you just need to come and kneel and pray, or pray right at your seat, take this opportunity.
As he calls you up and positions you, he may be promoting you. And in that space, you may find that God is actually asking other questions of you. Questions like, will you obey without understanding? Will you meet a need without the person making that need known? Will you pray for that person that you don't know? Will you say what God tells you to say, even if it's uncomfortable? Will you forgive that humanly unforgivable thing? Will you say yes to him, regardless of the cost?
If you need to settle up with God, now's the time. Don't put it off for tomorrow. He may have one of these questions he's asking you. He may have another question. You may be 5 or 6 years old, and God's tugging at your heart saying, hey, I want a relationship with you. We were 5 and 6 when we came to know Christ as our saviors. So if that's you, come on down. Maybe you were 12 years old or a teenager, and God is calling you and prompting you, as he was me at 12 and Dallas as a teenager. I want you as my minister. Maybe you're in your 20s and he's saying, hey, I know you have a plan. I know you're on that partner track. I know you're happy where you're at. But will you go to the land I will show you? Maybe you're in your 40s and you're finally arrived, made it. CPA firm's doing good. And he says, will you surrender it to me and go into the unknown fully dependent upon me? Whatever God is saying to you today, take this time to respond. As Don said, obedience. That's all he's asking for. He's not asking you to figure it out. He's not asking you to make a way. He's asking you to say yes. So will you say yes to him? Lord God,
would you stand up with us as we pray, please?
Lord God Almighty, I thank you. I thank you that you have called us, every one of us here, that you love us, that you desire to walk with us, that you want to be our God and us to be your people. Lord, I thank you for your questions, and I thank you for your provisions of walking them out in obedience. We give you all of the praise and the glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.